a couple of things. Number one, we have an opportunity for you to be a blessing with your time. We are putting on a fall fest for the community of Poindexter. If you're not familiar with Poindexter, we have a facility in downtown Jackson that is an outreach center, and it's in the Poindexter community. And in Poindexter Park, we are throwing a big fall fest. Instead of us having a fall fest here at the church, we sow a fall fest into a community. We did it in the spring. We'll do it in the fall. And this is not just an opportunity for us to blow up in a community, throw in a fall fest, and then blow out. No, we're down there every single week. And our goal with this is to show the community that we're not just there to just preach and that kind of deal, but we honestly believe that the message that we are preaching is leading to life change. And can change a community and can change a heart and change a life. And so we want to show them the gospel and not just tell it to them. Show them love. Give them a free event, free food, free fellowship, free space jumps and petting zoos and rock walls. And it's a huge event. And so with that, in order to make it free, we need a lot of volunteer help. And we've already got a lot of people who've signed up to help us do that. But everything from people to face paint to helping us pick up trash to helping us set up to helping us tear down. To helping us man space jumps and rock walls and all of those wonderful things. And so if you can help us, that is this Saturday, this coming Saturday. You can find out more information about it as well as choose to sign up to help us out there in the foyer. If you go out through these exit doors and look to your left, there'll be a table there with different places where you can sign up according to your expertise. If you'd like to set up, you can sign up to set up. If you'd like to tear down, you'd like to tearing down stuff. That's awesome. We need you. Then you can sign up for that, or if you want to face paint or help us cook or whatever it may be, please sign up. We definitely could use your help. And also, the second thing I want to talk about is our Saturday night service. It still would be awesome to see some of the families who attend this service make Saturday night their service of choice. In order for us to keep growing in the 10 o'clock and 11:30 service, we need to create room for new people. And so if you could hop on over to the Saturday night service, that would be a blessing, not only to that service, but also create room for this service. Next year, we'll probably start working on designing phase two. But even if we start working on it next year, we'll still be about 2 to 3 years before we'd actually be in the facility. By the time it takes to draw up plans, then build the building, all of those things. And so with that, until then, we don't want to sacrifice growth just because we're full in these services. So if you could go over to the Saturday night service, that would be awesome. Or if you could make the 8:30 service, there's a little bit more space in that service as well. That would be great too. But whatever is most convenient for you, I suppose, but if you can make that sacrifice, please do. And no, just because you come to church on Saturday does not make you any less religious than the people who come to church on Sunday. It's okay. In fact, there are some people who will think you're more religious for going to church on Saturday instead of Sunday. But either way, if you could help us out with either one of those two things, that would be great. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 13. And on the screens, if you can go to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 9. And in your Bibles, the book of Judges. Judges chapter 13. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about going through the storms of life. And in our first message in this series, we said there are different types of storms. There are some storms that the enemy causes, and we didn't have anything to do with. The enemy just came in and started a storm in our life. Maybe it's a relational storm or financial storm, or maybe there's someone at work who's causing a storm right now in the workplace or in your personal life. Or we said there are some storms that the enemy's not causing. It's just a test of obedience, and we've got to learn how to make it through that storm. But today I want to talk about the first type of storm we mentioned, and that is storms we cause, that because of mistakes we have made, we are now paying the price for those mistakes. suffering the consequences of those mistakes. And I know without a doubt that at some point in your life, you have made at least one mistake. At some point, you've made at least one. And if you haven't made one yet, congratulations. But I'm willing to bet that sometime in your future, you will have at least made one mistake. And through those mistakes, sometimes consequences are tied to them. I heard a pretty funny story. I thought it was funny, at least. It's a true story. There's a guy by the name of Roger, and Roger was really versed in computers and things like this. And one of the things he did was he would buy a lot of domain names and then try to sell them to other people. And he had read about how the domain name Pope Benedict XVI had sold for $16,000 because Pope John Paul had just died, and the new pope, that was his number, and that website sold for $16,000. So he thought, I'll go and check to see if Benedict XVI is still for sale. And so he went and looked it up, and sure enough, no one had bought it. BenedictXVI.com was still for sale. So he bought it and then decided that he would flip it over to the Catholic Church. And he didn't want to ask for any money because he was a Catholic himself, and his grandmother was a real strong Catholic, and he just knew she would never let him hear the end of it if he sold that name to the Catholic Church. So instead, he asked for a trade. And he contacted the Catholic Church, his true story, and he said, I'll give you this website address if you give me these three things in return. So they said, okay, what do you want for it? He said, the first thing I want is one of those big pointy hats the Pope wears. That's the first thing I want. He said, the second thing that I want, I thought that was pretty funny, and he was serious. The second thing that I want is I want to stay in the Vatican Hotel, where the Pope stays occasionally. I want to stay there. And he said, the third thing that I want is complete absolution, total forgiveness. I love this next part. With no questions asked. For the third week of March 1987, I want complete forgiveness, total absolution, no questions asked for the third week of March 1987. So when I read the story, I couldn't help but to think, I wonder what in the world happened that week in Roger's life. What, he murdered someone? What happened that week? Because he didn't want anyone to ask any questions about it. He just wanted forgiveness for it. And so with that, I'm sure there may be maybe a day, maybe a week, maybe a month, maybe a year, maybe a decade in your life that you just like complete absolution, total forgiveness, no questions asked for a mistake you may have made. And the reason why is we know mistakes have consequences. A lot of times that's where worry kicks in, because we know we've made a mistake, and if that mistake is ever found out, we know that there are generally storms or consequences tied to that action. And the good news is God wants to take us through the storms, even storms that we have caused. As I was studying, I came across this passage in Hosea, chapter 13 and verse 9. He says, O Israel, you have destroyed yourself. Isn't that interesting? But in me is your help. He says, Israel, you've destroyed yourself. The actions you have committed, they have destroyed you. But even after you just destroyed yourself, you have to turn to me, because in me is your help. The gist of today's message is that scripture. That scripture is today's message in a nutshell. When you have destroyed your own life, or your life is undergoing the consequences of a mistake you have made, you have to know to turn to God, because God can take you through that storm. The reason why we are in the book of Judges is to look at the life of a man who destroyed himself. This man is named Samson, an incredibly gifted individual. Samson's story starts with his parents. His parents for years had tried to conceive a child, but his mother was barren. And one day as she was walking, she had a vision. And an angel appeared to her and told her that Israel had been in captivity for 40 years because of their own mistakes. They had a habit of doing this. They would turn to God, see His blessing, get confident, fall over into pride, turn away from God, fall into bondage, turn to God in bondage, and God would deliver them. It was just a constant cycle. And they had been in bondage now for 40 years, and they began crying out to God for deliverance. So God did what He always does. He raised up a person to deliver them out of this bondage. And this time, this person was going to be Samson. So he appears to this mother and tells her these things, that she's going to have a child, and this child is going to be gifted. There's going to be a power that is on his life. And God is actually going to use this boy to set Israel free. It's going to be a great life. But he says, with this great life, there's also going to be a great price. And there always is. There always is. Don't ever think that a great life is free. There's always a price. You want a great marriage? There's a price to it. You want great physique? There's a price to it. You want to be great financially, there's always a price. You want a great business, there's always a price. Well, somebody says, well, in Jesus, all things are free. No, it may be a free gift to you, but there was still a price for that greatness. Even salvation is a free gift, but there was still an amazing price to be paid. Jesus had to pay it with laying down His own life. For all greatness, there is always a price. And He tells Samson's mother, for this great anointing that is on his life, there's also a price that needs to be paid. And the price is, your boy needs to be a Nazarene. And if you read Numbers chapter 6, I do believe, it goes over what this means to be a Nazarene. And basically what it means is, his life is to be set apart for the Lord. If we took this bottle of water and said, we're setting it apart for the Lord, it simply means that this water could only be used by the Lord and for the Lord's purposes. To say Samson was going to be a Nazarene was to say Samson is only going to be used for the Lord's purposes, for the Lord's plan. He is holy unto the Lord. And they gave him three concrete rules that under no circumstances were to be broken. He said, number one, don't allow any strong drink to ever come near his lips. It's not to taste any alcohol whatsoever. And in fact, while you're pregnant with him, don't you let it touch your lips either. That was number one. And he said, number two, the second thing is don't ever let him cut his hair. This was the outward sign to the world that he was holy and set apart unto the Lord. An outward sign of inward devotion. Don't cut his hair. And number three, he's never to touch anything that's dead. Stay away from dead stuff. If it's dead, get him away from it. These were the three concrete rules. Well, she was baffled. I mean, the whole thing was just astonishing to her. So she came home and told her husband. He didn't really believe it, so he prayed and asked for the guy to come back, the angel to come back. The angel came back and told him basically the same story. A couple of months later, she's pregnant. Then she has the boy. And we see Samson's life begin with such purity and such really splendor. Let's read the start of his life. Let's read about how the Lord was with him. And let's look in verse 24 of chapter 13. Judges 13 and verse 24. And it said, and the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. I love this. These passages of Scripture are just so beautiful. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan. So we see a young Samson. When anything starts, it's always generally its purest. And we see the Lord take this young man and start to bless him. Not only bless him, but the Spirit of the Lord would move on him at times and touch his life. We see from here that whenever the Lord would move on him like this, acts of extraordinary strength would be demonstrated through Samson. That Samson's gift, his talent, his anointing was having this strength, physical strength, to literally deliver Israel physically from Philistine bondage. We see this incredible life, this incredible gift on full display over the next few chapters. But we see what started with such beauty and power and anointing, we see it go gradually descend and fall into a place where Samson's life is very tragic. And it falls over into a place of despair and hurt. In fact, instead of me just talking about it, let's read about it. It's just a couple of pages over. It's found in Judges chapter 16 and verse 20. You know the story. Samson falls over into the lap of Delilah, and he conveys Delilah where the secret of his strength is in his hair. And in verse 20, she's cut it off at this point, and she says unto him, "The Philistines are upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep, and he said, "I will go out," this is important, "I will go out as at other times before, and just shake myself. I'll just shake myself like I've done before, go out like I did before." But he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. And the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters, chains of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Think about this. His life starts with an incredible word of destiny. Samson, you're destined for greatness. You're destined to have this amazing gift, and this gift is going to set an entire nation free. He sees the Lord bless him. He sees the Lord move on him. But then he sees his life fall over into a place of ruin, of despair. He sees his eyes plucked out. He sees his hands bound with chains. He's mocked and ridiculed and made a prisoner. Where before he'd walk down a street and be the number one celebrity, all the men wanted to be him, and you know the rest of that. And now no one wants to have anything to do with him. The only people who come to see him are people who are there to make fun of him. How did his life get there? It wasn't a result of God doing it. And it wasn't even a result of the enemy doing it. Samson did this to himself. Oh, he didn't do it on purpose. He didn't think, "Well, you know what, today I'm going to ruin my life today. Today I just want to ruin my life." No, he didn't do that. Samson created storm after storm after storm in his life because he was an incredibly undisciplined man. Great lives are undone by not being disciplined. You can have a great destiny, you can have a great talent, you can have a great gift, but undiscipline will take that and ruin it. It'll take that and throw it away. And Samson, he had this amazing gift and talent, but he didn't ever make the most of it because he was undisciplined. From what I can tell from Scripture, Samson was undisciplined in four key areas. I'll mention these four areas, but I won't major on them because I want to get to the good news. We'll get to the good news and major on it. But Samson was undisciplined in four areas. The first area he was incredibly undisciplined in was he was undisciplined with his talent. He was undisciplined with the gift God gave him. And this is so common. Samson had an amazing talent. Now, any gift that the Lord has given you, there is a grace with that gift. Meaning your gift just comes easy to you. If you have a gift of organization, there's a grace that comes with that gift. You just are naturally able to organize things. And other people could want to be more organized, and they could work on it for months and still try to catch up to you. And you don't have to work on it at all. You're just gifted in that area. If you're a gifted singer, you could get up here and just sing like a songbird. And I could go through 12 months of classes to try to sing like some of the singers up here, but still not be able to do it. Why? They're gifted more in that area. And where your gift is, your grace is. Well, Samson's gift was this strength. And with that, there was a grace to just do things. And the problem is most people have that grace. They have a gift that God has given them. So it comes so easy to them that they don't develop it. They don't use it with the excellence God intended them to use it with. They just kind of play with it. And therefore create storm after storm after storm in their life, especially financial storms. We say this all the time in this church, but it's the truth. God's given every one of you a gift. Some of you, He's given multiple gifts. And the reason why you have the gifts that you have is, number one, to serve your fellow man. You're to make someone's life better. Samson didn't have all this strength so he could walk down the street and just lift weights. No, Samson had this strength to deliver people from bondage. Your gift's the same way. It's to serve your fellow man. But the second thing your gift will enable you to do is earn you a living when you use your gift with excellence. A problem is most people are like Samson. They just play with their grace. They play with their gift. Samson would enable himself to be bound just so he could show he could get free. He walked by a city one night, saw a woman of the night. I'm putting it nice. The Bible's got a stronger word for it. And he walks by and says, hey, I'd like to be with her. And so he goes into enemy territory just to be with this woman. So what's the enemy do? What the enemy always does, it tries to surround him. So he wakes up in the middle of the night, decides he'll go back home. When he goes back home, he finds that they have locked the city gates on him. So you know what he does? He just tears the gates off the hinges and carries them all the way back to his house. The next day, you know what he does? I'll go back to the city where they just tried to kill me. I'll go back to that city. Why? I can handle it. I've got the strength to make it through. So he goes into the city night after night, night after night, night after night. Finally, he keeps laying his head down in the lap of this woman named Delilah. And she, all she's there for is to find out the secret of his strength. And so he'd enable himself, and I said this before, to be bound with all these different things, just to tear it apart and slay all these men who were trying to slay him. He played with it. Just came so easy to him. In fact, he thought finally, when his hair was cut off, well, I'll do like I did before. I'll just shake myself, and my gift will be there. I'll just shake myself, and that strength will be there. The problem was it wasn't. And friend, I'm telling you, God's given you a gift. What are you doing with it? I can remember years ago, I've forgotten all about this, and Lord brought it to my attention the other day. I was sitting in a barber chair years ago, and the guy was cutting my hair. I had more at the time. And while I was sitting there, we were talking about an NBA player who was drafted number one in the league and was now almost out of the league, just completely out of the league. And the reason why he was drafted number one is because he had an incredible talent. He had an incredible gift that everyone looking at could say, man, that's going to make a lot of money for this guy. Worthy of the number one pick in the NBA draft. And now he is out of the league completely. We were talking about how he's just wasting his gift and wasting his talent. I didn't think anything of it. Well, yesterday, the Lord brought that back to my remembrance. I said, yeah, I remember that. He said, the funny thing is while you guys were sitting there talking about it, that guy cutting your hair, he had a gift. His gift is doing what he's doing. But he should be owning his own barbershop. In fact, he could have a chain of them. But he's doing the same thing he was criticizing that player of doing. And the Lord, he's just toying with his gift. Not investing in it, not looking to grow it, not looking to expand it. Just sitting there maintaining life, being lazy with his gift. If you want God's best, you got to give God your best. And so with that, then the Lord dealt with me. There's been times where I played with my gift. And I said, okay, Lord, I get it. We won't judge anyone. So, but with this, in your own life, are you using your gift? Are you working on that gift with excellence? See, you can get a lot of times far more out of yourself than you think you can. I've been undergoing a physical renewal. And one of the things I'm doing is this training program. with all these weights and sprinting and all this kind of stuff. And started about a month and a half ago, and I'm having a great time. I'm looking forward to getting out there in the morning. But on Thursday's leg day, and I can't stand leg day. I mean, my legs are just now back to normal. I got to be back out there in the morning. I'm thankful I was just able to walk up the stairs this morning. I'm serious about that. So, but with this, my partner, the guy I normally lift with, he was out. So I worked out with the trainers. The trainers were my partner. Well, my trainers forgot there's a reason why they're the trainer and they're training me, that I am not the trainer. They are the trainer. So they're making sure that my form is just right. And so the thing was, you had to do 100 squats with weight. And I forget how much weight, but it was over 130 pounds, I believe, somewhere in that neighborhood. And so I can squat more than that, but to do 100 reps, I'd never done anything like that. So it's 50 reps. In the long squat where your feet are further out, and then 50 with an inward squat where you bring your feet closer together. And so the first 50, I was okay. But then on the next set of the first set of the inward squats, I'm sitting there, and on number 17, I can't get back up. I mean, I'm literally like this, and I can't get back up. And I tell the guy, I can't do anymore. And he barked something at me. I don't even know what he said. Everything was blurry. My senses were blurry at the time. My ear, my eyes. He's saying, look at the wall, and I can't see a wall. I'm serious. And so I tell him, I can't do anymore. He says, you will do some more. I'm like, I can't do anymore. So he grabs me by my chest and kind of lifts me up. He just picks my whole body up. He says, go down again. I can't. Go down again. I can't. You can't. So I go down again. Sure enough, I could go down again. Not only could I go down again, I finished that set and then went on to do the next 25. My point is there are some times in life where it's that extra. I said it's just that little extra that breaks you through that plane and gets you over to the other side. And with your gift, it's the same way. You got to work with your gift. Samson goofed off with it, and it cost him. Second thing, and I spent too much time on that point. I got to move on to the next one. I got four to cover, and that's not even my main point. So, and it's 10:47. So the second thing Samson was undisciplined in is he was undisciplined with his purity. God said, I want you pure. And God has told all of us as Christians, I want you holy. I want you pure. And Samson just couldn't wrap his mind around it. And Samson, with this, he saw a lion that he had killed. Well, let's read it. Let's take the time to read it. It's just right here. He kills a lion, and then he's walking by the lion, and he sees something. Look at verse chapter 14 and verse 8. Chapter 14 and verse 8. And after a time, he returned to take her. This was another woman. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, this was the lion he killed. And behold, this is so symbolic. There was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. Something sweet in something dead. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating. Came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But notice this. He told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now, question, why didn't he tell them? Because he knew he wasn't supposed to be touching it. So his heart knew, I shouldn't touch it. I shouldn't touch it. The Lord has told me, don't touch anything dead. Shouldn't touch it. I shouldn't touch it. But look, it's so sweet. It's so sweet. There's honey in the carcass. It's so sweet. I shouldn't touch it, but it's so sweet. I shouldn't touch it, but it's so sweet. See what he does? He touches it. And he eats it. And then he takes it and takes it to his family, but doesn't tell him it's got death all in it. Type and shadow of sin. Sin always tastes sweet, always looks sweet, but it's got death in it. And Samson was never able to tell himself, you know what? I don't think I should eat that. You know what? I don't think I should be around her. All he could pay attention to, that's so sweet. But there's death in Delilah. But it's so sweet. But there's death there. That's the same way with you. There's sweet music that's got death in it. There's sweet TV that's got death in it. They're sweet people. They got death in them. All over it. And the Lord deals with your heart. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. Your heart knows. Don't touch it. What your flesh is saying. But it's sweet. And when we touch it, just like in Samson's life, a lot of times that mistake has consequences to it. The third thing, Samson was incredibly undisciplined with his attitudes. He had strong attitudes that you got to deal with. Every one of us have to deal with these attitudes and put them under. The first attitude he had was lust. I want it. That's the beat lust marches to. I want it. I want it. It's going to cost you. I don't care. I want it. Second thing, and I don't have time to major on him. Second thing was entitlement. I deserve it. I killed the lion. I saved the city. I should be able to be with who I want to be with. I deserve it. I deserve to eat the honey. I killed the lion. I deserve it. Entitlement. Third attitude that he had to deal with was pride. Pride marches to this drumbeat. I can handle it. I can handle Delilah. I can handle these people. I can handle all these. I got this. I got this. No, you don't, Samson. No, you don't. He never dealt with it. It cost him. But this fourth deal, I want to sit on this because this is where the good news is at. This fourth deal, Samson was incredibly undisciplined in his relationship with God. Samson reigned in Israel for 20 years he reigned. 20 years. It's a long time. 20 years he judged Israel. And in these 20 years, it is only recorded that he called on the name of the Lord twice. Twice in 20 years. You know when those two times were? First time is after he slayed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. That'll wear you out. And he was tired after doing that. And he sat down and he told the Lord, unless you help me now, I'm going to die. And he called upon the name of the Lord. That's the first time we ever see Samson do it. God, you got to help me or I'm going to die. He went there to worship. He just knew he is at the end of his rope. And if God didn't come through for him right there, this was over. This is all she wrote. God, I need you. You know what God did? You know what God did? He met him there. I don't know how God did it, but this is why he's God. He made water flow from the jawbone of that donkey and he drank of it. Nourished Samson, strengthened him, revived him, the Bible says. You know the second time was? They took this broken Samson with his eyes ripped out of his head, this beaten Samson with no strength, and they latched him between two poles to mock him, to have a big feast, and to have him be the guest of honor where they could poke fun at him. And he's bound in between these two pillars. And you know what he did? He called on the Lord the second time. And you know what God could have said? You know what, Samson, you're on your own. You're here because of you. Samson, no. You're not here to worship. You're just here because you need me. No. You know what God did? He met him. Samson, what can I do for you? God, give me strength one last time. And God gave him strength that day so that the end of Samson was greater than the beginning. He took out more Philistines that day than on any other. And this teaches us a wonderful lesson. So on the story's in here. It's got lots of warnings we need to pay attention to. But it's got incredible hope as well. Why did God do that for Samson? Here's why. It was because God chose Samson. Samson was God's idea. He chose him before the foundation of the world, assigned him, equipped him, appointed him, and anointed him. Samson was God's idea. God picked him. Samson didn't pick God. God picked Samson long before Samson ever picked him. If you can, while we're talking about this, pull up that scripture in Romans. We'll close with this. Romans chapter 11, verse 29 in the Message Bible. Romans 11:29 in the message. You don't have to turn there. They'll put it on the screens. Romans 11:29 in the message. God picked Samson. Now, this is what you've got to realize. And friends, listen to me. You were God's idea. All of us were. We were God's idea. You weren't an accident. You weren't a mistake. God planned your life. And with that plan, He's given you a grace. He's given you a talent. He's given you a gift, an ability, and an anointing to run a particular course, to fulfill a certain purpose. You didn't choose God. God chose you. Then you chose Him. But He chose you long before you picked Him. That means that He is deeply interested in your success. Deeply interested in you running your race, because the race was His idea to begin with. And there are times in your life that I guarantee you are going to be a lot like Samson's, where you have done something that has compromised the destiny that God has for you. And you are tempted to draw back from the original race that you were once pursuing because of the storm caused from the mistake you made. And there's a scripture here that's going to help you in Romans chapter 11 and verse 29. And it says that God's gifts and God's call are under full warranty. Never canceled and never rescinded. You ever had something under warranty? Car under warranty? AC unit under warranty? What does that mean? It means when it breaks down, what do? You call up the provider and you tell them, I've got a warranty on this joker. I got a warranty on this. And it's broken down, but I need you to come and fix it. And because it's under warranty, what do? They come and fix it. Why? It's under warranty. They gave you the warranty with the product. You bought the car, but with the car came the warranty. And the warranty is for when the car's not working right, you can bring the car back. And because it came with a warranty, it gets fixed. Come on now. And what God is saying is, look, I built into your gift and your call a full warranty. And the reason why I did is I knew you would mess it up. I knew you would run it ragged. I knew you would wear it out. I knew you would break it and tear it up. So I put a warranty in it so that when you did, you could come back and bring it on back to me, and I could fix it, restore it, and make it like brand new. Because the gift was my idea to begin with. Think of Peter. Jesus comes to him. Peter, you're going to deny me. No, I'm not going to deny you. No, you are. Scripture has even spoken it. No, I can handle it. No, I'm not going to deny you. No, Peter, you are. Before the cock crows three times tonight, you're going to deny me. No, I got this. What happens that night? Three times Peter denies him. The cock crows. He meets Jesus' eyes. Storm comes into his life. Why? His own actions. So you know what he does? He runs. You know what he runs to? He runs to the life he had before Jesus. You remember? Peter was a fisherman. That was the job he had. And one day this man named Jesus came working mighty miracles, came and told Peter, you're called for more than this. In fact, his name was Simon, and this man came and met him and said, no longer will you be called Simon, a weed easily shaken and moved by the wind. I'm calling you Peter, a rock that I'm going to build my church on. You're called for more than this. And so Peter comes and walks with Jesus, grows with Jesus, and then he misses it. Goes back to the life he had. Goes back to fishing. Jesus rises again from the grave. He goes to where his disciples are at, and Peter. And he sits on the seashore and creates a little fire and starts cooking breakfast. I'd like to eat a meal Jesus cooked. And the disciples say, I think that's Jesus. And Peter jumps out of the boat, swims to the shore. He's not going to wait for the boat to be pulled in. And Jesus tells him, come eat with me. Come eat with me. Then he pulls Peter over to the side. And you know Peter's got to be nervous at this point. What is Jesus going to say? He could say, Peter, I told you you're going to mess it. Man, you really messed this thing up, didn't you? Good night. I told you you're going to do it. And you, of all the people you denied me to, a little girl, really? Really? You cursed in front of a little girl? Peter. Jonah said. He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. Well, if you love me, go feed my sheep. What was he saying? Go back to the destiny I have for you. Your call's under full warranty. You're called for more than fishing. You're called to be a fisherman of men. Go feed my sheep. And then he asked me, Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know I love you. Then he basically was saying, then what are you doing here? Peter, if you love me, what are you doing here, not running your race? And Peter could have said, well, I missed it. He could have said, I blew it. And Jesus' response was, you better go and run the race I have for you. You better go feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. What are you doing here? Go feed my sheep. Go run the race I have for you. Because God's goodness to us is not based off of our worthiness. It's just simply based off of His goodness. Peter standing up in the book of Acts and winning 3,000 people to the Lord in one day was God's idea. And if Peter would have allowed his guilt and shame to keep him out there on that boat instead of running to Jesus to have breakfast on that seashore, he never would have done it. And the rest of his life, he could have sat and told his boys and sat around that fire and told those other fishermen, I could have been, but I missed it. And they all would have had sympathy for him because everyone can relate to what could have been. But you know what he did? He got over his mistake. I said he got over his mistake. He got over his fault. He got over his failure. He picked himself up. He received mercy, not just in his head. He received it in his heart. And he went out and he ran his race. He finished his course. Because his call and his gift were under full warranty from an amazing God. And so is yours. So is yours. Every head bowed. Amen. Every eye closed. Let's pray before we leave here this morning. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for what you blessed us with. Every head bowed, every eye closed. At the end of service today, if you need prayer for anything, whether it's to be saved or prayer for a loved one, or you'd like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever it may be, if you need prayer today, then at the end of the service, there are going to be prayer room workers ready to pray with you. But I want to pray for something specific today. I want to pray for those who say, you know what? I feel like I'm a little like Peter. I've kind of gone back to some things, and I'm settling for less than I know is God's best for me. And I want to run back to that. I want to run back to the Lord. I want to run back to the destiny that He has for me. That's a simple step. All you got to do is come. That's it. Just draw near. And today, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. In fact, I'm going to bow my head I'm going to close my eyes. Literally, there is going to be no one in this room looking, including myself. This is just between you and the Lord. And you've got an opportunity to draw near in front of God and just say, God, I need your mercy. I need your mercy not just to heal me, but I need your mercy to heal my life. Friend, he'll meet you right where you are. So every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm bowing my head. I'm closing my eyes. And if that's you this morning, no one's looking, including me, just lift up your hand. Just lift up your hand. And everyone in this place, whether your hand is raised or not, say this prayer with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you for mercy, for forgiveness, for grace. I thank you. You forgive me of every mistake, of every wrongdoing. Wash me clean. Give me clean hands, a clean heart. And Lord, I ask of you for a clean slate. My gift, my call, it's under full warranty. I run to you to redeem it and make all things new. Heal not only me, heal my life, heal my family, heal my destiny. Bring it back around. I run to you and I say boldly, Lord, my best days start right now in Jesus' name.